just have a way of getting things backwards. Things that seem good end up not being good. Things that appear to be blessings, maybe they're not. We measure the standards of the world, and the measures the world uses maybe ends up being inaccurate. Jesus comes along, and I think he just wants to kind of help restore our perspective on things, the way we see things, give a greater or clearer vision of the way things really are. We judge people by what they do, you know? Tell me what your jobs are. Tell me what your achievements are. Or we judge people on what they have, you know? We think about, well, tell me about your wealth, your looks, your fame, your possessions. And those are the things that we kind of make our assessments about what people are like. But what matters most in life is not, in a sense, what we have or do, but maybe what we are. Or who we are. Jesus is beginning his ministry, and he told his followers, his disciples, what life is like in his kingdom. So it's almost like what he did was he said, all right, let me paint a picture of what it's like to be a part of my kingdom and the people who are in my kingdom and what it's like to reflect that. It's different. He gives a description of these people. And as he's given a description of these people, he says, this is blessing. This is a blessed way of understanding and doing life. And then he challenges people with, how about looking at life this way as opposed to that way? This is a lifestyle difference, and I can help you see it in a new way, a different way. And again, he pronounces blessing upon them. And so he kind of lays it all out in what's referred to normally as his Sermon on the Mount, longest recorded sermon of Jesus in the Gospels, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The first part is our Gospel reading for today from Matthew chapter 5, sometimes referred to as the Beatitudes. And really it's a pronouncement of blessing or reason why the recipients should be considered blessed. And maybe it's because, again, as he said, they're learning to see life from a different kingdom perspective. And the word Jesus uses over and over in each of these statements is they're blessed by God. They receive God's favor. This is a new way of seeing things and doing things. So he sits down. And when you sit down in those days, it means you've got something to say. And everyone starts to listen. He opens his mouth, opened his heart, revelation to share. And what comes out is not what they're used to hearing. And if he were here and given the same thing today, would say, that's not what I'm used to hearing or thinking or doing. It's different, but it's better. And so he pronounces blessings. First, blessing to the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And you hear that word poor, and it obviously we get the idea of it's desperately impoverished. And if you're desperately impoverished, it means now that you're dependent on others for support. But we come to realize as we really think about this, Jesus is talking spiritually. It's the equivalent of being destitute, without resource, without what one needs in the spiritual realm. And in a sense, it means to just kind of take inventory. You look at your lives, and more so it may be the world in which we're living in, and you recognize something is lacking and something needs to change. And the more I look at Jesus and his teaching, the more aware I become of what I lack, what I don't have, what I don't possess, and how much I fall short. So what Jesus is saying is the kingdom of God belongs to those people who realize and know they have no resources per se, material or spiritual, to help themselves before God. So I'm broke. I can't come up with what you require of me. And these are the poor to whom Jesus has come to announce good news, because he says, you know what? It's only when you kind of recognize your spiritual bankruptcy rather than spiritual sufficiency that you're able to get what you really truly need. And you say, I need God. And not only do I need God, I need a Savior. I need what God is offering and what he offers me. My sin problem has caused me to be bankrupt. But God has something that I need. And so he pronounces blessing to the grieving. And by grieving, I don't mean crying. He says, blessed are those who mourn. Jesus wants to comfort. It's part of his very nature, and you see him throughout his ministry doing just that. He brings comfort to people. It's part of his character. It's what the gospel is all about, giving promises, giving hope, giving something to people that they can't come up with on their own, but he has for them, something they or you can hold on to. It gives you a sense of peace. And his promise is that he will come alongside of them. And if you've ever had someone come alongside of you at those points and times in life, you know what I'm talking about. Things are different. It's the way you are made to feel. So when Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, the mourning he's talking about, too, is, in a sense, is referring to reference to sinless effect. We've seen what it has done. In a sense, we're broken. We've seen things that have happened in our own life because of things that we've done. We see what happens in the world around us. It's broken. We feel the effects. Life is not always just full of laughter. I was thinking this morning, I have a very, very vivid image of what happened 18 years ago this morning. Because I was sitting alongside my dad when he died. And as I was with him and my mom and the hospice nurse and experiencing what happened as my dad passed that morning, you know what? I started crying when my dad died. But at the same time, it was kind of a weird thing because even though my dad was now gone, there was a sense of comfort because I knew God's presence. I knew the peace that passes all understanding. I knew what Christ had done for my dad. I knew that my dad walked with Christ. And it was different. And as difficult as it was, that different was better. And it allowed me to experience, again, what it means to possess something. And that's what Jesus comes. He comes to bring comfort in a way that you just can't experience otherwise. See, we are aware of the brokenness in ourselves and the world around us. And maybe we're moved or we're disturbed by it. But what an amazing comfort to know, hey, I'm forgiven. That when God should have completely just kind of struck me, look at what he gave me instead. He offers me forgiveness. And so those who mourn over their sinfulness will be comforted by the only comfort that can really truly relieve our distress. And that's, again, God's forgiveness. And he embraces us and he comforts us, pours his love into our hearts. And as we've experienced that, something begins to flow out of us, and that's compassion for others. So he pronounces blessing to the broken. Blessed are the meek. And the word meek here doesn't mean weak or spineless or flimsy or feeble or wimpy. It's really just the opposite of just arrogance and self-seeking. It means broken. And not in a sense that maybe glass would be broken, but the way a horse is broken when it's tamed. Because a broken horse, there's great strength under submission. Jesus was weak because he was under control. So to be meek is to be kind of sense strong and secure in Jesus. And that, because of what he infuses into us or gets into us, allows us to be a person that can be kind or forgiving or patient. Where does it come from? It comes from God working in us, changing our hearts. You see, I come to know my spiritual poverty. I have nothing I can offer God to earn his favor. His mercy comes as a free gift. It's his grace. And so I see myself differently. God gives me a promise of inheritance. So we would expect the opposite sometimes in this life, you know. The meek, they're not going to go anywhere. They don't really go after anything. They're going to get run over. Isn't it the tough people that succeed with everything? But God says, you know what? I'm giving you the kingdom. We're going to possess the kingdom of God. And then he comes along and says, hey, I'm going to give blessing to the dissatisfied. Where he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and to have hunger for righteousness. There's one thing that'll happen if you read through the Bible. You'll notice something. It's just a long string of people's failed attempts to please God on their own. Nobody gets it right. Everyone thinks, look at what I can do, look at what I can be, and what they bring upon themselves in their failed attempts to please God on their own. We can't do it on our own, and that's kind of the point. But it's very difficult to come to the point where we say, I can't do this on my own. I guess, no, I can't give God everything he needs perfectly. To be justified. To be justified is to be forgiven. It's a legal term. It's to be declared, you know, righteous. Spiritual hunger is a kind of a characteristic of God's people. You develop a hunger for spiritual things, something you want really badly, which is our kind of our spiritual appetite. I know I need this, and I guess I know it now. I really need this. It's just a desire to be right with God, to have that relationship with him. It's a consciousness of our need that goes until it's satisfied. And he says, you'll be filled. Why? Because you're grabbing hold of what's been given to you. We are made right with God because of what Christ has done for us. And it kind of creates an inner happiness because we know that what we do have has been put on us, it's given to us by God. And then he pronounces blessing to those who don't give what others deserve, where he says, blessed are the merciful. You know, the person we've lost patience with. And I guess maybe we start seeing things like, maybe I really don't know their story. Now I realize maybe there's something going on, and that's why they didn't take the shopping cart back to where it needed to go. Whatever it may be, we'll talk about that sometime. And my anger issues about those things. But sometimes in life we just don't know what other people have gone through. And we look at ourselves, what about us? what's caused us to do the things that we do. And God has compassion on me. He's helping me to learn to have compassion on other people. God's mercy moves me to be more merciful. Compassion for people in need. And there's maybe a sense of, you know, understanding on, you know, we're trying to do this. And we just see and do things differently with people around us. So when you think of people, it's recognizing their spiritual poverty. It kind of begins there, what they lack. And we know what sin has done in our lives. And we come to know their true worth and identities in Christ. And so that takes away the arrogance and gives a proper sense of humility, which kind of kicks in place this hunger for God, the desire to get to know the God who's done this for them and for other people. As God continues to work, there's a growing sense of compassion for other people because of what they've experienced, what they've come to know. A willingness to admit an impure heart and receive from God only the thing that gives a pure heart, the cleansing that comes from Christ. So it's time to seek peace. Jesus breaks down walls through making peace through the shedding of his blood. And so too, there's a desire to want to see people live reconciled with one another and live at peace with one another, to be a peacemaker. A willingness to follow God, knowing what may be the consequences, even if it means persecution. But knowing in the midst of that too that we're not alone. To have this different frame of mind, Jesus says, is blessed. Come alongside of me and let me continue to just unpack what this looks like to be a part of my kingdom. Now, the Apostle Paul says in a New Testament lesson for today, people are going to look at that and say, foolish. That's foolishness. But we've got to go back to where we started, because our culture says, you know, and says, go after what you deserve. And then we look at Christ, who literally surrendered everything for us. And you say, well, there's no equal trade in that deal, whatever happened there. Because if you think about it, what were we able to offer Jesus? Here's my sin. Here's all the grief I have caused. Do we really deserve something in that kind of a trade, what he wants to give and all we have to offer him? His love, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness. The message of the cross that Paul talks about, it's foolishness to a lot of people, but it's the means or the way into this new focus to see what has happened. We see who God is, we see who we are, and how it all plays out. And then in that Old Testament lesson for today, it's like the Lord God has some pretty serious words, the way he phrases this in Micah. And it's almost like you get, the tone is, God is saying, all right, what have I done to you? What have I done? I know what I have done. I've done this and this and this and this for you. And this is your response? Why? I do this, this, and this, and this is what I get. This is how you respond. I mean, he's kind of laying it out like that, in that kind of a tone. And we could say, well, it's because I'm a sinner. Well, it's true. But all along, knowing what we were kind of producing and not doing, particularly these people there, that's why he sent his son Jesus to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world, knowing that he could recreate, renew, change hearts. So he takes our sin and offers us, through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, a different life, a different renewed way of seeing and doing things. Love, joy, justice, mercy. And those things in us allow us then to be able to walk humbly with our God and to walk in that way among other people. This is what it can look like. And so when Jesus begins that message that day on that mount, which is that kind of location right there, that's what he was thinking. He says, let me bring you along here. Let me help you see life differently. A life that I can kind of recreate in you to see and do differently. It's different than maybe what you're used to hearing about and thinking about and doing it that way. But you know what? It's definitely better. Because when he gets in us, he can work a special way so that we can live in the way that he desires, in love and justice and mercy. Not only to benefit the people in that kingdom, but also the people around us in this world. He desires to come alongside of us and just daily do his work. Because ultimately, what does he want to do? He wants to transform this world, right? With that message of hope and life in Christ. So God, just give us a hunger and a thirst for you. And do this in me. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
I've carried a burden.